How has God intervened in your life? In your bulletins, you have all sorts of little paper and stuff. As the sermon goes on, I want to encourage you. There's kind of pen stuck to the side of the chairs. You don't have to write it down, but you can if you're like me and you find that you forget things if you don't write them down. During the sermon, as you're thinking of things, specific ways God has intervened in your life, write it down. Jot down a note throughout this entire text. How has God intervened in your life? We understand that God has intervened in our lives in many ways. As Christians, we understand that He's intervened in our relationships at times. Sometimes He's brought you into a relationship you needed at the right time. Other times, He's taken you out of a relationship you shouldn't have been in, or saved you from a relationship that was deadly and abusive or just not good for your soul. Other times He's intervened in your work and He's given you a job when you needed one. Other times you've lost your job and He's somehow financially supported all your needs as you've gone on. You've survived. Sometimes He's given you directions on work. Sometimes He's blessed you financially in ways you didn't know until your car broke down, until your furnace went out, till the kids had doctor bills. How has God intervened in your life? As Christians, we also know that He's intervened in our life through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, added flesh to Himself, walked among us as a person, lived the perfect life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserve on the cross, shed His blood, so that all who believe in Him can have their sins forgiven, can be made right before God, can be adopted and called God's son or daughter. We know that God's intervened in that way. And we're here to worship the resurrected Lord. And as we understand that God has intervened, I want you to write down how has God intervened in your life. I want you to keep ticking those things in specific ways that He's intervened in your life, maybe this week, maybe this month, maybe throughout your entire life. I don't know. But as we think about those things, how should we respond to God's intervention? How should we respond to the fact that He's intervened in our lives? What do we do with that? What do we do with the fact that God has said, has worked in our lives? What do we do with Jesus Christ dying for us, raised again and lives forevermore, and He's coming back to redeem us, to redeem this world, to transform us, to make everything the way things ought to be, not the way things are currently are? What should we do when God intervenes in our lives? King David, as you remember, as we get to the end of 2 Samuel, this is all chronologically out of order for the most part, starting in chapter 21. And so we jump back in time, chapter 22, verse 1, and we see the time when David was just delivered from King Saul. David spoke the words of this song to Yahweh on the day Yahweh rescued him from the grasp of all of his enemies and from the grasp of Saul. Now remember, when Lord is all in caps in the Old Testament, it's a stand-in for Yahweh, the personal covenantal name of God that He revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. But as we're looking at this, so the text reminds us, okay, this is after David had been anointed king, David had slew Goliath, he is the king of Israel according to God, not the king of Israel according to almost anyone else. Saul is jealous of him, he's the king, he time and time again hunts David down, tries to kill him over and over and over again, and continues to fail. Even though David has opportunities to kill Saul, he doesn't, because vengeance belongs to God. And so David continually does the right thing over and over again. Finally, on the day when the Philistines invade, Saul takes his own life. Judah anoints David king. Israel anoints David king. And I think that's the context in which we find this, where David is finally delivered. God had intervened in his life and delivered him from the murderous King Saul. So he says this in 22 verse 2. He sings a psalm. And by the way, this is essentially Psalm 18, a little bit different. So when I preached that years ago, when we went through book one of the Psalms, the focus that David was doing in there is different, but at some point you can go and look at the differences yourself. But his focus here is a little bit different. It's almost the same, but not exactly. Verse 2, this is what David sings. This is what he says. The Lord, Yahweh, is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock where I seek refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. You saved me from violence. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I was saved from my enemies. For the waves of death engulfed me. The torrents of destruction terrified me. The ropes of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. So David starts this off and he says, he already gives away the ending. God saved him, even though death was strangling him and pulling him down. By the way, this sounds like a horror movie. If you picture this, it really is. It's horror. Can you imagine this cinematically? You're not going to watch this movie with your children. The ropes or cords are being tied around person, and they're being like dragged into a pit, screaming and wailing, and this guy's calling out, David's calling for God, and God answers him. And he says that's why he loves him. That's why he worships him. He says, he is my rock. We sang about, on Christ the solid rock I stand, my fortress, my deliverer. He says, he's the horn of my salvation. A horn in the ancient days was this symbol of power. Think of bull, right? You don't want to get gored by a bull. Yes, God defends me. He protects me. He fights for me. And so he is filled with admiration for God. I know for myself, I remember years ago while I was in seminary, I had to take Greek and Hebrew class, and that was like one of the worst experiences of my entire life. I know it sounds like I'm being hyperbolic, like I'm exaggerating this, but it's not. I was just so scared and terrified for like 4 years of my life. And thank goodness for year one of Hebrew, I had Dr. Richard Rigsby. He looked like the grandpa from Up, but he was much nicer. And he was this short guy, just full of energy. At 80-some years old, he had more energy than all of us put together. And he taught us, and he wasn't hard. He was an easy teacher. Everyone wanted to take him because he was easy versus the mean, difficult teachers. And so I'm all stressed out about this. Second semester rolls around, and there's no room in his classroom. And so the only one open is like the hard, mean, angry teacher, who I know I'm done. I'm like, I am done for. I will fail. I will never graduate seminary. And that's not an exaggeration. So I'm stressed out, all this stuff. So I go to Dr. Rigsby and I say, here's my situation. I'm an idiot. And only you can teach me. And he says, well, I can't because I don't have any more room in the classroom. And I said, yeah, also my schedule doesn't fit. You know what he did? He changed the schedule of the class just enough so I could have the other class I had in there. And he moved the classroom, which he had always been in this one classroom for, I don't know, a billion years. And he moved the classroom. And he fought administration to have the classroom moved so he could open it up and have more people in there. The only more people that were there was me. So people are complaining about the time change and having to go across campus now. I'm just like, yeah, okay, this is all me. The amount of admiration I had and have for Dr. Rigsby in my peril, in my stress. I'm not exaggerating. I would have not passed Hebrew with anybody else because he was easy and I am dumb. In a much broader sense, David says, God, you saved my life. I have admiration for you. He will always have admiration for God. What should we do when God intervenes in our lives? Chapter 22, verse 7. David says, I called to Yahweh in my distress. I called to my God. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help reached his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven trembled. They shook because he burned with anger. Smoke rose from his nostrils, and consuming fire came from his mouth. Coals were set ablaze by it. He bent the heavens and came down. Total darkness beneath his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He made darkness a canopy around him, a gathering of water and thick clouds. Blazing coals were ignited. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High made like the world. Water is displaced in the ocean so you can see the bottoms. And normally we see God in radiance and beautiful and light, and he says he clothes himself in darkness. David's enemies are standing there, and all of a sudden everything goes dark. The earth trembles. Nature itself turns against David's enemies. You all have stories of the weather, right? And phenomenological things that had happened. I remember I was driving back from a meeting downstate in Michigan late one night, and it was in the middle of May, so obviously it was a blizzard. And so I'm driving up, And the snow keeps coming down harder and harder and harder and harder. And the wind was blowing. It got to the point, and there's a car behind me. It's like, I don't know, 10 o'clock at night. And the snow is blowing, and it keeps getting harder and harder. It got so bad with the wind and the snow. There was so much volume of snow, I couldn't see my own headlights in front of the car all of a sudden. Absolute darkness, terrified. And I couldn't just stop because the guy decided it was a good idea to tailgate me behind me. Just terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. When I was living in California, we lived through a number of the wildfires. One broke out to our east, and then another broke out to the west. And we're going to work, and we're trying to drive around in this, and you can't see the sun because there's so much smoke in the sky. And any light that's filtered through is like this red. It looks like the apocalypse has happened. And then one night, I told my wife, if there's one that breaks out, either north or south, we're out of here, like, because we're not getting boxed in. 4 a.m, I hear helicopters over the top of our home. And I go outside, that's weird. And they're just hanging out up there. So I turn on the news, there's new newscopters right to our south. Right, like not half mile away from our house, another one had broken out. Terrifying. Terrifying to get stuck inside of nature, inside of the weather. Another time when I was a kid living at my parents' house, Hurricane Floyd had come up the East Coast. It turned into a tropical storm by the time it hit New York, but it was still powerful. And I remember we're playing outside, we're having fun, and then all of a sudden everything turns this sick green. And we lived on all this property, and we realized, wow, there's a weather front coming in. So we're grabbing all the stuff, like the you know, furniture that's outside, and we're dragging things in, and I'm on the one side of the house, and all of a sudden the wind just comes up. I can't hear what my dad's yelling, and I come around the other side of the house. We had this line of about 20 pine trees that were over 50 foot tall, and I come around the house, and I hadn't even heard it. 4 of them, whew, cut in half like twigs. Okay, I don't care about the furniture anymore. I'm going inside. And we lost power for like 2 weeks. It's incredible to see that. If you've been stuck inside of a hurricane or a tornado or a terrible snowstorm, you know how awful and terrifying it is. And the crazy thing here is David shows us how terrifying those things are, but he says, for those of you who are following God, who are known by God, that power is on your side. That power is on your side. Wow. What should we do when God intervenes in our lives? Verse 17, David said, he reached down from on high and he took hold of me. He pulled me out of deep water. He rescued me from my powerful enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but Yahweh was my support. He brought me out to a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Yeah, it's like the Coast Guard, right? You know, reach down while I'm in deep water and pulled me out. You know, you see the Coast Guard choppers and they're lowering one of their guys down to grab someone out of the water and they're pulling them out. That's the image. God reached down when I couldn't save myself. Jesus reached down when we couldn't save ourselves and he took hold of us. He saved us. He reached down and took hold of me. Okay, I want that on my side. How can you get God to delight in you, though, right? Because David said he did this because he delighted in me. All right, good question. Because I want that power on my side. He gives us the answer in verse 21. He said, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. He repaid me according to the cleanness of my hands. For I have kept the ways of Yahweh, and I have not turned from my God to wickedness. Indeed, I let all of his ordinances guide me, and have not disregarded his statutes. I was blameless before him and kept myself from my iniquity. So the Lord repaid me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Now, a surface-level reading of that goes, wow, David, you really think way too high of yourself here. Yeah, because I was basically perfect. That's why he answered me. That's not what David's saying. What he's given us an image here is an orientation toward God. Oftentimes, we talk about, how were people saved in the Old Testament before Jesus? Right? It's the same way we're saved, by trusting God. Right? Repent of your sins, trust God, by grace through faith, by faith through grace. We're saved by trusting God, by believing in God, by trusting in Jesus. And it's God's grace that covers us and makes us righteousness, not on our own goodness, but on His. They were saved the same way we are saved. It's through faith, by God's grace. And that's what David's given here. He says, the image he gives us, he's essentially oriented toward God. Right? He's not perfect. He messes up, of course. He makes mistakes, but his orientation is heading toward God, not away. He's either saying, yeah, God, I'm trying to follow after you, or he's moving away. And he says, that's why God delights in me, because even when I mess up, even when I make mistakes, I'm still striving after him. I still want him. I still desire him. One of the couples that mentored me while I was a teenager, they have two sons. And the one son is incredibly wealthy, doesn't have many troubles, struggles in his life, doesn't have any major sin issues at all, but he's cut himself off from his family. He's essentially said, I don't need you, Mom and Dad, anymore. I don't need you with the grandkids and everything. We're covered. I'm fine. My life's good, so I'm fine. Their other son struggles with all sorts of things. Addiction to alcohol, sometimes drugs. Can't financially get his life in order. But he still has a relationship with his parents. Still comes and sees them on a regular basis. Still calls them up and answers their phone when he calls. That's the image that David gives us here. That's the image of a person God delights in. Not the person who has their whole life together and says, well, I don't need you anymore, God. Look at me. I'm awesome. God delights the person who says, I need you every minute of every hour. I don't have it together. Lord Jesus, I need you. And I want to follow after you imperfectly. And I will stumble. I will fall. Sometimes I'll turn the other way. Please knock me down so that I can keep following after you. It's not a perfect faith that we have. It's not a perfect devotion that you and I have when we follow Jesus. We stumble all the time. But it's a general orientation where we say, I repent of my sins, I believe in Jesus, by him I'm saved, and God, I just want to follow after you. That's the person God delights in. Not the person who has it all together and doesn't think that they need God. How should we respond? What should we do when God intervenes in our lives? Keep writing down whatever you've got in your life. How has God intervened in your life? What should you do with that intervention? Big or small? Significant only to you or significant to the world? What should we do when God intervenes? Verse 26, David says, with the faithful, you prove yourself faithful. With the blameless, you prove yourself blameless. With the pure, you prove yourself pure. But with the crooked, you prove yourself shrewd. You rescue an oppressed people, but your eyes are set against the proud. You humble them. Lord, you are my lamp. Yahweh illuminates my darkness. With you, I can attack a barricade, and with my God, I can leap over a wall. God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is pure. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. How you deal with God is how God deals with you. None of us like to hear that. How you deal with God is how God deals with you, is essentially what David says. If you are proud and arrogant, God will knock you down. If you don't want anything to do with him, he leaves you alone. If you love him and you're faithful to him, you seek after him. He seeks after you. David says, with the faithful, you prove yourself faithful. With the blameless, you prove yourself blameless. How you deal with God is how God deals with you. Verse 32. For who is God beside Yahweh? And who is a rock? Only our God. God is my strong refuge. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me securely on the heights. He trains my hands for war. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your help exalts me. You make a spacious place beneath me for my steps, and my ankles do not give way. I pursue my enemies and destroy them. I do not turn back until I are wiped out. I wipe them out and crush them, and they do not rise. They fall beneath my feet. You have clothed me with strength for battle. You subdue my adversaries before me. You have made my enemies retreat before me. I annihilate those who hate me. They look, but there is no one to save them. They look to the Lord, but he does not answer them. I pulverize them like dust on the earth. I crush them and trample them like mud in the streets. You have freed me from the feuds among my people. You have preserved me as head of nations. A people I have not known serve me. Foreigners submit to me, cringing. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling from their fortifications. Okay, this one's pretty extreme. We're like, yeah, okay, this is nice. God's my shield. He's like, I pulverize all my enemies. And we're like, whoa, okay, this is a little crazy. Okay, but remember, he's the king here. He's having armed conflicts with nation states that were trying to destroy Israel, destroy God's people. David says, I am strengthened not by myself, and obviously not by the people who support me. I'm strengthened by God. God is the one who gives me victory. God is the one who gives us the win. God is the one who gives us everything. And he even says this thing, which sounds really weird to our ears, you know, foreigners submit to me cringing. We're like, what is he talking about? Well, some of the nation states, like the Philistines around him, thought that Israel wasn't really a city, wasn't a country. So they said, you don't have any rights. You're not really the king. And David says, yeah, God turns it around. Those people who refuse to see my authority, they now submit to me. They now say, yeah, you are the king. And not only are you the king, hey, could you come help us out, please? We could use your help. Well, I thought you guys thought that I wasn't a king to begin with. Oh, we're so sorry. Please help. He said, God gives them victory. What he said earlier in here is God, verse 33, God is my strong refuge. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. God is the one who sets us and puts us on the path that he wants us to go. Now look, I have all these sorts of dreams in my life. I mean, I went from when I was a kid, I'm like, okay, I'm going to be a cop or a hockey player, right? Those are the things that I want to do. And then as I got older, I'm like, okay, I'm going to be like a novelist and I'm going to write like stage plays and I'm going to write screenplays. And then God was like, nope, not going to do that either. And as time went, he just kept like changing the course of what I wanted to do and would change where I'm headed with my life. And he's done that with you. In fact, on Facebook, I said, how has God intervened in your life? I was amazed because three different people essentially made the same comment about their life, about what God did to intervene in their lives. Go ahead and put this up here, Kayla. My friend Judy had said, how's God intervened in your life? By not giving me what I begged for, instead giving me an amazing gift a couple years later, right? God redirects our paths. One of our deacons, had said, allowed me to fail with my plan so I could see his plan, totally saving me from myself. Sounds familiar. April. I saw April something right there. April had said, by bringing me to my knees and taking away what I wanted, in return, using what I went through to turn to him, and not only was my life spared from sin, but so was my husband and children. Oh, and he left a constant reminder to never forget his grace, mercy, and love. He takes our lives, and we go, I've got these plans, and God goes, ha, 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 no, and moves over, and then like a bunch of really toddlers, we scream and cry, why, God? I mean, I'm talking about me, I'm not talking about you guys. I suspect you're the same, why can't I have this thing? Oh, and he just goes, trust me, it's better. No, Lord. And he goes, no, it's okay. I've got better plans for you. I've got plans that aren't just self-centered like your plans tend to be, but they're for others and for my glory. Ah, I have a book that is called Shattered Dreams. And the subtitle is When God Destroys Your Dreams. It's true. I'm so tired. Well, I have this dream, so God's going to fulfill it. Maybe not. Maybe God's going to take your dreams and smash them to a billion pieces and say, I'm going to build something better out of that, okay? He does it. He's the God who takes shattered lives and builds something far more beautiful than we could do on our own. That's what he does for David. He intervened in David's life. So David says, well, this is how I should think I should train. And God goes, no. Oh, this is where I think I should go. And God says, no, I've got a better plan for you. What should we do when God intervenes in our lives? Verse 47, Yahweh lives. Blessed be my rock. God, the rock of my salvation, is exalted. God, he grants me vengeance and casts down peoples under my feet. He frees me from my enemies. You exalt me above my adversaries. You rescue me from violent men. Yeah, and again, we pause here and we're like, whoa, the whole vengeance thing. Didn't God say vengeance is mine, says the Lord? I mean, that's not just New Testament, that's Old Testament too. Yeah, David didn't get vengeance on his own. He didn't take revenge on his own. God gave it to him. It's not wrong to pray that God vindicates you from evil people who do evil things into your life. God says, vengeance is mine, so you leave it to God. He doesn't say, vengeance doesn't matter, right? We often interpret it wrong, and we think, vengeance doesn't matter, and God, whatever, I just have to let, no, God says, no, it's mine. Let me deal with it. Let me bring justice into this person's life the way I want to. And it's not wrong to say, God, bring justice. If you recall all the way in the book of Revelation, the blood of the martyrs, they're under the altar in heaven. And they're crying out, how long, God? How long until your vengeance is made on earth from the people who slaughtered us? And he says, hold on. He doesn't say, it doesn't matter. He says, it's coming. I will bring justice. You will be vindicated. And for David, David didn't go out and say, I'm going to seek vengeance, because he had plenty of opportunity to kill King Saul, who's trying to kill him. No, God gave it to him. God said, I will take care of this. I will vindicate you. And so that's what he does here. A good example of this, I placed that question up there, and one of my friends had private messaged me, and she didn't want to go public for obvious reasons, so I'll change the story around a little bit. But she said, some years ago, she was invited to do some artwork for a church, and she sent a CD with her artwork and her plans for what they were trying to do. And the pastor really dismissed her in a very hurtful way, and she was just, it hurts, and it hurts when your art isn't appreciated. It hurts more when people are jerks about it. I write stories and stuff, and like, if someone's like, nah, I don't like that story, I'm like, okay. But when people are just like mean-spirited and hateful about it, it's hard. It really hurts. You could say, I don't like it, and you could say, this is why, but then you could say, and you're worthless. I mean, it just hurts. So they were frustrated, her and her husband, a young Christian at the time. So they went, another church invited them to teach Sunday school. They went and taught Sunday school there, and after a time, that church, closed down as the pastor retired. In the midst of that, they found out the pastor who had treated her poorly had done some incredibly wicked, not only evil, or not only illegal, but wicked things. He's gone. He's taken out. And not only that, a short time after that, the same church comes back to her and says, hey, there's a mural we want you to paint for our church. Would you come and do that? Go ahead and put the picture up here. It's phenomenal what she did. The lion and the lamb and the dove, the Holy Spirit, the animals in peace. It's just a beautiful image. It's a phenomenal image. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He intervened in her life. He protected her from the abusive man who did wicked things to other people and saved her. It's just a water bottle, don't worry. He intervened in her life, saved them from pain, and then he vindicated her down the way. What should we do? What does David do when God intervened in his life? This is what he says in verse 50. This is where it's different than Psalm 18, a little bit. The big idea is different. Verse 50, he says, therefore, because God has done all this stuff, he's vindicated me in front of my enemies. He's delivered me from death. He's loved me. He's directed all of my path. Therefore, for all of these things that he's done, I will give thanks to you among the nations, Lord. I will sing praises about your name. He is a tower of salvation for his king. He shows loyalty to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. He says, all of this, because you've intervened in my life all these times, I'm not going to sit on it. I'm not going to be quiet. I am going to verbally, publicly proclaim who you are to all people. I will be thankful to you publicly. I'm going to tell my children. I'm going to tell my nation. I'm going to tell the neighboring nations. I'm going to tell my generals. Everyone's going to know that I'm standing here as king, not because I'm a better tactical person, not because I have a better strategy than anybody else. I'm standing here because of what the God of heaven, the God who acts, the God who intervenes, the one true God has done in my life. What should we do when God intervenes in our lives? We should thank him publicly. I don't know about you, but far too often, you know, I'm praying, God, please help me. I need this financial help. And he comes and I'm like, cool, thanks, high five, let's go. You know, on to the next crisis, on to the next project. But I don't thank him. I don't stop and thank him privately, which is bad enough. But B, I don't go the extra mile like David did and thank him publicly. Here's what happens when that goes on, because we understand that when we thank God publicly, it's like evangelism. And we say, God, thank you so much for what we've done. And we tell people, hey, look, I got this job. Look what God's done in my life. Hey, look, there's no way I should have had food for this week, but he gave it to me. This is what he's done. Hey, look, there's no way we could have put in this wheelchair ramp on our own, but look what God did through us. Hey, there's no way that a church of like 100 people can raise, you know, close to $4,000 in a weekend when they weren't even told that we were going to ask for a bunch of money. Look what God has done. Look what he's done for my children. Look what he's done here. Because the small things that he does and the large thing that he does point to the biggest thing, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the God who stoops down and reaches down and pulls us out of our difficulties, out of our hardships. He's the same God who, in a much bigger way, reached down and saves us from our sins, saves us from ourselves, saves us from hell, so that we can be forgiven of our sins, called sons and daughters of the Most High God by the blood of Jesus Christ. How has God intervened in your life? We're semi-public here. The church is open. We don't have a sign outside that says, you must be this tall to enter into this church. You have to fit this criteria. Here's the cookie cutter that you... No, it's a public place. So I want to give you an opportunity. So publicly right now, just stand up where you are and briefly share, how has God intervened in your life? Because there's no point in me going and you're like, yeah, that's a good idea. I'm going to publicly declare what God's done in my life and then go home. I feel better about myself, right? Because you're not going to do it. What has God done in your life? How has God intervened in your life? Throw up a hand. Amen. Thank you, Carl. Thank you. Yeah, so we're all here and all these small things, they're not small, I understand, but all of these things, they're small in comparison to the ultimate thing that Christ has done for us, in that he lived the life we can't live, he died the death we deserve, he rose again, and whoever puts their trust in him can have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. All of these smaller things, because everything's smaller compared to salvation and eternity, but all of these smaller things point to the larger one. And when we thank people, when we thank God and we tell people, this is what God has done in my life, this is what he's done. He's given me this job. He's prevented me from getting this other job so I could have this other thing. He's directed me here. He's moved me around. When we do that, it points to the larger thing. If we can trust him with the small things, we know that we could trust him with the larger things. Because truthfully, your health, your marriage, you know, all those things they seem huge. If I could trust him with my marriage, I could trust him with larger things. If he intervenes in these other ways, I know that there is a God in heaven who reaches down and has intervened in a human history for me and for you in Jesus Christ. We know that we can trust him. So go. Tell your children, tell your family, tell your neighbors. When God does something in your life, tell them. That doesn't belittle that, yes, we have struggles, yes, we have difficulties, yes, we have hardships. But when he does intervene, we praise him for it. We praise him when he acts. We praise him when he works. Can you imagine what I mentioned last week, Christians, we have a PR problem in the culture, and maybe it's not a PR problem. Maybe this is how we actually are. A lot of people who aren't in the church see Christians as a bunch of self-interested, egotistical, mean-spirited individuals. They're not entirely wrong. That's why we need Jesus. But could you imagine what would happen if, like, for a week on social media, like, we stopped posting things on, like, political discourse, which we have zero impact on anyways, and we stopped complaining and, like, get off my lawn, you kids, if we stopped doing that. And we just spent a week praising God for the things that he's done, whether it's like, hey, he got me up to come to church today, right? Or, hey, you know, the cat threw up on the kitchen floor instead of in the carpet. praise God. That's a big thing, man. That's a one-minute job versus like a 45-minute process, you know, with fans and everything. Could you imagine what it would be like? People are like, man, these people are crazy. They think that God acts in everything and cares about every little small thing. Yeah, he does. He works every single day. And the God who does all the little insignificant things that we praise him for, he's done the biggest thing and given us salvation in Jesus Christ. When God intervenes in your life, you should praise him publicly. Praise him publicly. Whatever that looks like. Thank you for all of you who've shared today. And thank you for those of you who have things burning in your hearts. Go share them. You share them after church. We social. We're here for like an hour afterwards. It's incredible. share them with your friends, family members, Facebook. I don't care. But share them. Go and share them. Because here's the secret. Thanking God is actually evangelism. You think that, oh, I can't do evangelism, it's too big. And okay, thank him publicly for things. That's evangelism. Telling the great things that God has done. And then eventually you can point them to Christ. Point them to Jesus. Gratitude is evangelism. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to worship you again. Lord, we are so thankful. You have done so much for us. Yes, Lord, I acknowledge that there are people here who have hardships and difficulties that they are facing right now. And we come to you with tears in our eyes and crying out to you as David cried from the depths of the sea. But we also realize that our lives until Jesus returns are a mixture of blessing and of hardships. Help us to be thankful to you. Help us to be grateful. Yes, some of our lives are more difficult than others, but Lord, we need to have a spirit of gratitude. Because even if you don't intervene in any other way in our lives, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is more than we deserve, and it's more than enough. And we know that that salvation comes with the promise that when Jesus returns to earth and sets up the new heaven and the new earth, that these momentary troubles won't be worth comparing to the glory that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us to be grateful. Help us to be people who are characterized by joy, by gratitude to you for all that you have done, not frustration, not anger, not fear. Help us to be grateful. Help us to speak that gratitude out loud. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.